Good morning. So it's good to be here. We were a little sick last week and would have rather been anywhere but where we were. And so it's really good to be here. It seems like every week when I preach, there's some kind of weather event. So we may continue that pattern. We'll see. Hopefully not too long because, you know, at some point it's got to break, right? So the last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, we talked about basically the beginning of Elisha's journey into ministry, walking into it, and basically the exit of Elijah and the entrance of Elisha. And we kind of pointed out a couple key things that I want to touch on before we get into this, because again, I think it all ties together. So basically what we did was we looked at the place that they started, right? They started in Gilgal, and Gilgal represented the place, the landing pad, as Israel crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land that they had been wandering, looking for 40 years. And that place where they landed really became a representation of what the beginning of a journey is, not the end of a journey. You would think that it's almost the end of the journey because, hey, now they're there. They're in the promised land. They're good, right? They can kick their feet up, turn on TV. They're good. They've had a long journey. But this is almost more of a beginning. And so they set up an altar. Or sorry, they set up the stones that they had gathered out of the Jordan. And we will get back to that later in this series. But then they went and they circumcised all the men that you know were the next generation that on the journey had not been circumcised. And it was basically there where they're saying, we are set apart. We are different. This is a severing of what was and who we were. And this is the beginning of something that God is doing in us. And we touched on the point of, it's not possible to stay in the same place by not moving, right? There's a current always taking us, so we have to be purposeful with what we're doing. We have to be going in a certain direction. And we're on a journey of where we are currently to where we are called to be. And the journey requires both strength and courage to continue on. And the journey begins by being set apart unto God, which was the representation of the circumcision. And we pray, we must have the strength to recognize temptation and the courage to push through it. So I want to read the next passage in this journey, and that begins in 2 Kings 2, 1 through 3. And this is kind of a recap and then bringing us up to where we are. It says, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal," which is what we covered the last time. "And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha says, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" So now they're traveling as far as Bethel. And Bethel is not that much further. They're going which direction is that? They're going west. They've crossed the Jordan. They landed in Gilgal. Now they're going further west. And Bethel is north of Jerusalem. And the significance of Bethel is found in its naming. And not just the significance. And we'll go through what does Bethel actually represent as we go through this journey. But the naming of Bethel happens way back in Genesis 28. From a guy that you may have heard of, Jacob. And we're going to pick up verse 10 of chapter 28 and go through 19. So it says, "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring shall be, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the Lord of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to the land, this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke and from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. So when Jacob awoke, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. There's a couple of things that we can pick up from his vision right off the bat that he had. So first, what is God doing? God is basically passing the torch, right? He's telling Jacob who he is. He's telling him that he's a provider, right? The land on which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. I will provide for you. God is also the blesser, which I don't know that that's a word, but it is now. So he's the blesser. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. He's an anointer. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And finally, he's a protector. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So there's going to be, we're not going to dwell here too long, but we're going to come back here. And what I want you to do is don't jump ahead too much. I know one of the things that I tend to do is if I know a story or a situation, I tend to like, oh, okay, I know where this is heading. I know this is going. I'm asking you not to go there. And it's funny because me being Aspires, I have a tendency of trying to figure out the plot before the plot really unfolds. And I blame this on my dad. I didn't know how bad it was until I got married. And even yesterday, the kids were watching a animated movie, and I heard a part. I watched like half of it because it was great, and I found myself like actually saying, I don't even remember what it was, but I found myself catching myself. I just said what's going to happen, like I literally am like my father, and my dad and my brother were like the worst at this. And literally, when I was a kid, it was like, how do you know this stuff? Like, something can happen, you know, in a movie, and he's like, oh yeah, the guy's going to pick up the rake, and that rake, and he goes on and on and on and on, and he fills in the rest of the story, and I'm like, yeah, yeah, whatever. And sure enough, it happens, and I'm like, how does he do this? Like, what? Apparently it's in my blood. So I'm asking, don't go too far ahead, because I think there are pieces along the way in this journey that God really wants to kind of point out. So try not to let your head, your mind wander too far. But what I'm hoping to do is to be able to explain what is Elisha going through that applies to us now, not just applied to him then. And what did these other characters that didn't even know Elisha was going to come one day, what did they go through? So we're going to jump ahead. And I want you to remember what the vision that he just had, what he just had. So we're going to jump ahead to John 1. And in John 1, verse 43, this is, Jesus is calling people to follow him. And it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Referencing the very passage or vision that we just saw Jacob have. What God was doing with Jacob was God was instilling in him something that Jacob could not instill in himself, that no one could instill in him but God. And that being what comes out of being in the presence of God. And that's why he said, this is where God dwells. This is the house of God. This is where he is. So, of course, any good story is not complete without context, right? We jumped into the middle of Jacob's journey, or maybe kind of close to the beginning of Jacob's journey, but I didn't provide any context to what Jacob had gone through, what he was going through, anything, right? So what if we go back and we look and see, what was Jacob going through? What is the preface to this whole situation so that we can fully understand the story? So there was a little bit of family pressure. And the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm saying that. And the reason I'm saying that is, what did God promise Abraham, who was Jacob's grandfather? He promised him that in his seed, in his descendants, would be all the nations of the earth. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed, right? So Abraham finally has kids, and we know that through the whole Ishmael and Isaac issue, God chose to bless Isaac's path, not Ishmael's path, right? So Isaac, the father of Jacob, kind of, you know, wandered around and decided not to get married until he was 40 years old. So now he's 40, and he marries, and he and Rebecca are struggling to have children. And what's going on? So we're going to look at Genesis 25. Rebecca was barren for 20 years once they got married. So that puts him at 60 years old. So kind of almost sounds a little bit like it's in the family, right? Similar situation with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were barren, and they took things into their own hands, and that wasn't really the plan that God had. And so God kind of had to steer them in the right direction. But now there's some pressure. There's some, okay, we know that the line has got to come through here because there's a lot of sand on the seashore, so, and stars in heaven. So if that's going to happen, something's got to break free. So let's read Genesis 25, verses 19 through 21. And it says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So the Jews actually have a tradition that Isaac at length took his wife with him to Mount Moriah, where God had made the promise to Abraham. And there, the two of them prayed that she would be blessed with a child in that very place. Now, I don't know how true that is, but that's how much family pressure there was. Let's go back to the place where the promise was made and pray that God will intercede and God will come through. Now, if we continue on the story, it says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Now, the thuses mess me up a lot, and I had to like, you know, I have to know what I'm talking about. I don't like just going over something. And so, what do you think that this means? If it is thus, so if this lineage thing is really true, why do I feel like I'm going to die right now? I mean, it was not uncommon that women would die in childbirth in this day. And so she's at the place where there's so much turmoil going on with the pregnancy. She doesn't understand that she's, you know, got twins. She just knows that she's got a whole lot of hurt going on and doesn't know what's really going on in there. So she did what? She complained and griped. So she went in to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the two boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So let's give a recap of what we know so far between the two potential, you know, and inheritance lineage holders, or whatever you want to call them. So it is clear that Esau is the front runner, right? I don't think anybody would have guessed any otherwise. He's the firstborn. He has fiery hair. He's tough and hairy. He was a man's man, right? That's the way that it's portrayed. He's at home in the woods, an excellent hunter. And his father loved him because his father loved steak and grilling. So he's surely going to be the one that carries on the line, right? And then we have Jacob on the other side. You got to love how God sets up stories, right? He's quiet. You know, he enjoyed solitude. He kind of, you know, get off to himself. He was a shepherd. We didn't find that out here, but we find that out later. He dwelled in tents. I love that was like, he's a hunter. He dwelled in tents. So what I think actually that means is that's more of a thing for Esau than it is for Jacob. What does that mean about Esau? I don't need no tent. I'm going hunting. You know, he'd take whatever spear and bow and whatever, and he'd go out in the woods, and he probably wouldn't come back for weeks because he was a man. He needed no tent. Jacob, on the other hand, needed a bathroom. He needed the luxuries that came with the nomadic life of, you know, living in tents, right? He needed those things. We're setting him up to be a mama's boy, and guess what? He ends up being loved more by Rebekah, right? Like, so everything is pointing to Esau being the guy. He was the shoe-in favorite. If Vegas had odds on that, Esau would have been the favorite, right? 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. God's ways are not our ways. So God had a plan and something in mind. So let's look at Jacob. Jacob, the term Jacob means cheat. Well, that's a good one to you know, pass the lineage on, right? So in Genesis 25, 29, continuing the story, it says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. So probably, you know, not just a day jaunt in the field. This is probably, you know, he's been out there for weeks. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted. And I don't know if your Bible has this in there, but it's got, in parentheses it says, therefore his name was called Edom, which sounds like the Hebrew word for red. I think that that's funny that that's where his nickname came from. Not the fact that he had a really, really hairy body covered, you know, that was red. It was that he wanted red stew. Just wanted to put that in there for clarification. So Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So what exactly is the birthright? What are they getting? So the birthright was traditionally the firstborn would receive a double portion of the inheritance. So if you, and in this case, there's two boys, so they would divide the inheritance into three, and Esau would get two-thirds, and Jacob would get a third. They would also become responsible for the rest of the family. So if anything was to happen to Isaac, the one that had the birthright would then be responsible to carry on and take care of any unwed sisters, the mother, and then the younger brothers or the other brothers. So they would become, essentially, they're the second in charge until the father passes, and then they're first in charge. And then they would also get a special blessing from the father. This was the tradition that they had, where in this patriarchy, the father would then bless the next in line. And God would honor that blessing and carry it on. So then, if we continue reading, now there was a famine in the land. Oh, I'm sorry. Through 34. I'm sorry. So in Genesis 27, 1 through 44, this is long, but pay attention, and I know you've heard it, but just listen to like you're listening to the first time. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it to Rebekah, said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I might eat it, and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of young goats she put on his hands and on a smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, Father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? I assume he probably said, Father. You know, like he had. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God had granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac came to him, come near to me and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see the smell of my son. It is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down before you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He had also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And his father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? Probably with fear and trembling in his voice, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came. And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing, Esau said. Is he not rightly named Jacob? Or cheat? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and told him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. That's the context of Jacob. There are five times where Jacob blatantly hides who he is. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. No, you're not. Because the Lord your God granted me success. No, he didn't. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. Are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. I mean, you don't get much more blatant than that. Well, it was a little white lie. No, that wasn't a white lie. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. So that sets up. Jacob then flees. And I'm sorry, if you're the mama's boy in this situation, and you have just cheated the avid hunter that has an arsenal in his possession and is angry, and now you've heard confirmation that he does want to kill you, and he's comforting himself by thinking and planning on killing you, you better get out of Dodge, right? So that's what Jacob is doing. Jacob has run from where he was. Probably didn't take time to get too much stuff with him. He's going to to hang out with Laban. And it's about a 40-mile stretch from where he was to where he ends up laying down to sleep. My guess is he didn't pick a nice spot to lay down and sleep. Let's paraphrase just a little bit. Genesis 28, 10 and 11. Jacob fled Esau, fearing his life, and went towards Haran. When he had gone as far as his body could take him, he collapsed to the ground. Rolling over to a smooth stone, he laid his head upon it, while thoughts of the mighty warrior hunter Esau jumping out from behind every rock ran through his head. Exhaustion took over, and he drifted off to sleep. How many people have used a rock for a pillow in their life? Anybody else think that was kind of strange? That can only be exhaustion. He literally has gone as far as he can go, and now his body can't take him, and he's laying there under the stars and the moon, looking around, wondering what's going to happen next. Will I wake up? Probably not. He's a pretty good hunter. That means he's a good tracker. That means you're dead. See, Jacob, in his life, from what we know of Jacob, his constant striving for acceptance and blessing from his father had culminated at that point in his life. Or had it? I wonder, too, if Jacob was laying there thinking, I finally have what I've always wanted. But do I really? I had to deceive my father to get his blessing. Is it really his blessing? I've wanted him to look at me and say, you are my son. You are the one that will carry on my name. And he never did until I tricked him into saying it. So I wonder if he was sitting there thinking that too. See, fear and guilt and doubt were his pillow that night until they weren't. If we reread verse 12 through 17 of chapter 28. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of the ladder reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, what do you think God would have said? What do you think Jacob thought God would have said? What are you doing, Jacob? I'm so displeased in you. I can't believe you would do this. Shame on you. You deserve to die. Then the blessing can go to Esau. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Don't worry about Esau. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. That's probably not the dream that Jacob thought he would have when he was laying there. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had had under his head and set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you. Jacob was brought into the presence of God when he was probably at one of the lowest points of his life. Guess what didn't happen God didn't shame him, but God didn't even address the situation. He didn't address the elephant that was in the room, right? He didn't talk about who Jacob was in that moment. See, the fact of the matter is, Jacob could not steal the blessing from God as if he could force God's hand because it was already his. See, Jacob may have tricked Isaac, but Jacob didn't trick God. The blessing of God was already on Jacob. Second Kings. Verse 3. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." See, God had some affirming to do in Elisha. Elisha is constantly reminded over and over again that, hey, I'm going to take away Elijah, who right now Elisha is depending on. So I don't think that it's coincidence that the second place that they go is Bethel, where God in his amazing way meets Jacob in his doubt, in his fear, in his worst place, and says, "No, you are Jacob who I made, and in you that I made, I will bless every nation. You are my son," is what he said. The affirmation that he wanted and strove for his entire life was all summed up right there in that vision. And God reached down and touched him and said, "I approve of you." God was affirming Elisha on this beginning journey that he was on. I love how Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. I didn't think God was anywhere near me. If anything, I thought that I left God back there and I'm running for my life somewhere, anywhere. Surely God is in this place and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? There is none, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. That's second. "Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." What I think God wants to tell you today, you're provided for. You are blessed. You're anointed. And you're safe. And he wants you to know that he created you for this time. No matter where you stand right now with God, whether you are running, thinking that God's somewhere back there and I just stole the one thing that I've always desired and I probably screwed up everything, whether you're in that place or whether you're in a decision-making, what do I do? God wants you to know that he made you. He didn't make mistakes. And he's not even counting your mistakes. Today, he doesn't want you to worry about what you've done and where you are right now. What he wants you to worry about is what he thinks of you. Because there are times in our Christian walk where we say, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it." Where we get to the place where we're wallowing in the pig slop, like the prodigal son. And God can open our eyes and open our minds to realize that he's here, and I didn't even know it. And that's the place where we are today. This is the house of God. You are the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this journey that we find ourselves in. God, we thank you, Lord, that you call us. Lord, that you anoint us, that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you reveal us to us. Because honestly, we don't see it most of the time. God, I pray, Lord, that you would open eyes this morning. Whoever is here, Lord, that you desire to show what you see in them, I pray that you would open their eyes now. That they may see what you see in them. Lord, that they may have that affirmation that maybe they've always striven for, Lord. God, maybe they've even stolen to try to see if that would work. They cheated. They've lied. They've tried to take matters in their own hands, Lord. Whatever it may be, God, we know that your grace is more sufficient than our guilt. Far more sufficient, Lord, than we even need. And yet, it's there. And you love us. God, I pray that you would change our perspective on our lives. Because, Lord, how else can we look at the world around us and see the hurt that is going on so that we can make a difference? Unless we see, Lord, your perspective. And we hold ourselves, Lord, in the position that you have for us. Lord, that we are your temple. Not because of what we've done right, and definitely not because of what we've done wrong, but because of your grace and because of your salvation through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.